Who do you say Jesus is? It's a question everyone must answer at some point in their lifetime. And they may not be confronted specifically with that question, but they still have to make up their minds who Jesus really is. If you jump on a Facebook or Twitter thread dealing with abortion or the LGBTQ issues and just read the comments, if you like the idea of self-torture, read the comments. Invariably, someone will end up posting the historic biblical stance regarding one of those hot-button topics. And then dozens will line up to call them crazy or deluded or hateful or hypocritical or stupid or any number of derogatory terms that I really can't even repeat here today. And these folks, you think about them, they may have never literally answered the question of who they say Jesus is, but their responses tell us they have made that decision already about the person of Jesus. They don't believe that he's the Christ, not at least not the Son of the living God as the Bible describes him to be. They also don't believe that the answer to that question has eternal consequences. You see, it's a question each person must come to a conclusion for him or herself. When Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" it didn't really matter. He's just kind of priming the pump for the disciples. See, because who someone else says Jesus is doesn't affect your salvation. If someone else doesn't believe in Jesus, that doesn't affect your standing for eternity. It's who you say Jesus is. The NIV properly puts an emphasis on you when it says, verse 16, this way, Jesus says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And your answer to that question, the proper follow-up response to that answer, will determine where you spend eternity. The world we live in is becoming more secular. It's becoming more hostile to biblical Christianity. Alabama and Georgia, where they have passed laws to severely restrict abortion. And mind you, they are not legislating that people have to believe in the Bible or anything like that. But they are just passing some laws that would really just basically agree with the last 2,000 years of Christian teaching. And for that matter, it would agree with the beliefs of society in general until just the last few generations. They have now come under the hateful scrutiny of about 99% of Hollywood and all the major tech giants. And so people are saying, "Well, we're not going to film any more productions in your state. We're not going to send any business. We're not going to do business in your state. What are you going to do when no more superstars deign to visit your backwater state?" Hostility to Christianity is rampant among professors and students in most universities. Overall, the pressure is increasing on us to either be quiet about your faith or change your beliefs to fit the right side of history, or see, just abandon Christianity altogether. Now, this message this morning is not to be a stick in the eye to all those who hate the message of the cross. It is not a, we'll show you, God's going to show you because he's going to judge you and all of that. And that's not what it's for. You know, the people who speak out against the faith, the most hateful people against the faith, God loves them. And he has called us to love them as well. In fact, Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And so these are the type of the people that Jesus asked the Father to forgive when he was on the cross. And so even though there's hatred toward the faith, we're not to hate them. That's not what this message is about. This message isn't meant to be we're sick and tired of this, and we're not going to take it anymore, and we need to rise up and take our nation back. As Americans, we have as much right as anyone to try to transform this nation through legislature, through our elected officials, and to protest, but that's not this message. And anyway, why don't we work at turning this nation around one heart at a time and witness to people and love them? That might be a better way to do that anyway. That's how the first church turned the world upside down. This message is not supposed to be a whiny, look at us poor, picked on Christians kind of message either. Because Jesus told us to expect persecution. And Christians in the United States have had it pretty easy up until recently. And compared to the rest of the world, we still have it easy. If you're here this morning and you have not answered the question of who Jesus is in the positive, then I pray the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and won't let go until you're born again. That's what this message is about. This message is about encouraging you to hold on to your faith, to strengthen your faith, and to actually to allow you to become more confident in your faith as you share with others. And so Jesus, they came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, he's wanting to strengthen their faith and draw them deeper into the faith. He says, well, who do people say the Son of Man is? Caesarea Philippi is not, it's not the same as Caesarea is in the book of Acts. This is a different place. Caesarea Philippi was a very pagan territory. It's north of Galilee, and there's an area there devoted to the worship of the Greek god Pan, and there's also a temple for the worship of Caesar. And it seems like it would be strange that Jesus would choose this place to ask disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? To get this great confession of his deity. But many of the apostles are going to be thrust into this very type of situation after the church begins, and they're going to have to be preaching in those places. And so he's strengthening their faith here. When Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? He is simply referring to himself. The disciples knew that. The responses they give are largely positive, even if they're incorrect. They said that some people say you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, the Jews didn't believe in reincarnation, but they did believe that God could raise up a prophet in the spirit of Elijah or the spirit of John the Baptist. Old Testament prophecy, Malachi 4:5 says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Remember, Elijah didn't die. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. But Jesus already said that that prophecy referred to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was had the spirit of Elijah, not the spirit, like the actual his actual soul, but he was a prophet in the same mode or mold as Elijah. John the Baptist is referred to in Matthew 14. Herod the Tetrarch, he is the one who had John the Baptist killed, thought that Jesus was John the Baptist brought back to life because of the miracles he did. Now, we know that doesn't make sense because there's only 6 months between their births, but many, many people thought of Jesus on the same level as one of the famous Jewish prophets, but he wasn't the Messiah. Now, people today think all kinds of things about Jesus, and if they would just take an honest look at the Scriptures, they would see that at least the Scriptures teach that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, but they don't want to believe that, so they ignore it. And this simply reminds us that people will distort God's word in order to not be accountable to it. You see, if Jesus is the Son of God, if the Scriptures are true, like where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, then you have to decide what to do with that. All right, if the Scriptures are true, if Jesus says no one comes to the Father except through me, you got to make a decision. What am I going to do with this claim that Jesus has? And if you don't like the consequences that come with following Jesus, then you either, it's just easier to bury your head in the sand and not say anything. And this is really, it's based on your feelings, not truth, and you would say that Jesus is anything but God. And to be able to say that, well, Jesus is anything but God, that allows me to live as I please. So Jesus says, well, what do people say? What do people say? What are the options the world throws at us today to try to confuse us about the person of Christ? You know, maybe the Pharisees were the worst. People were asking, can this be the Son of David, meaning the Christ? The Pharisees, I believe they knew this was a lie. The Pharisees had said it was only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man cast out demons. They were basically saying Jesus was a demon, or at least he was possessed by demons. And I think they knew better. Jews today have a different take on who Jesus is. Some say he was an extremist false messiah. Others say that he was a good Jewish rabbi who was martyred. And some believe he's just fiction. But they don't believe he's the Messiah. Who do people say that he is? Islam says that he's one of the prophets of Allah. That he was virgin born and sinless, but he's not deity. They claim that he was not crucified, but he ascended into heaven without dying. Who do people say that Jesus is? Hindus say that he was a teacher or a guru. That he is a son of God, but so are thousands of other people. And his death has no power. He did not rise from the dead. Who does the Buddhist say that Jesus is? Well, he's not really part of Buddhism. They just say he's an enlightened man. Who do you say the Son of Man is? The Mormons, this is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They use Jesus Christ in the name of their religion because they believe that they are the one true church, restored to what it was when Jesus founded it. Yet they don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. They say Jesus is a separate God from the Father, that he is a created being created by the Father, and he is therefore offspring of the Father, and he is considered to be the elder spirit brother of Lucifer. Okay, wrap your mind around, okay? They're saying Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, okay? That's who they say Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? His death does not provide any atonement for sin. And the Jehovah's Witness say Jesus is not God. Before he lived on the earth, he was the archangel Michael. And he was killed on a stake, not on a cross. He was resurrected as a spirit, but not bodily. And he returned invisibly in 1914. Now, that's pretty convenient to be able to say Jesus returned invisibly, because how do you prove that? He and his angels will at some point destroy all those who are not Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, there are countless other religions that we could investigate. And the question I have is, can all these claims be simultaneously true? Can each of these religions be a separate path to the same God? Well, no. That's crazy. Not only can they not all do that, because they all make exclusive claims. None of them actually teach their way is one way of many. And that your way could be another way. But people believe that today even. They'll take a hint. They want a hint of religion. They take bits and pieces of different faiths, and they take the parts they like, and they'll make up some of their own parts, and they put it all together. That's called syncretism. And if these people aren't religious, to be able to do that, you just basically have to be ignorant of different faith claims. And then you say that, well, your truth is just as valid as somebody else's truth. And I like this and this and this. That's just as good as yours. But see, Jesus didn't accept that. When he said, "Who do you say that I am?" saying that he is one of many different things was not an option. In fact, Jesus didn't accept that because he said that God's word is truth. John 17:17. Jesus said he was the truth, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Here's what the Bible tells us about what these other claims and other faiths, other ideas are. And what the Bible says is there's coming a time when people won't endure sound teaching. But they're going to have itching ears. They're going to accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I don't like what the Bible says, so I'm just going to make up my own thing. I'm going to find people that will tell me what I want to hear. It says they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Okay? The myth is not the Bible, like some people say. The myth is not Jesus, or that the Jesus of the Bible is different than the historical Jesus. The myth is anytime someone comes and tries to make Jesus something different from what the Bible teaches. Why would people want to wander away from the historical biblical Jesus? Why would someone feel the need to change God's word or dismiss it to be able to say that Jesus is something else or that he's nothing at all? It's because Jesus makes demands on his true followers. If you lust, you're under the same judgment as adultery. Matthew 5, that's what Jesus said. If you hold on to anger, you're judged as a murderer in God's judgment. And so he says, if your eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. Jesus' words, he's just saying, surrender your will to his will. Remove the things that cause you to sin. That's a demand he places on your life. People don't like that. He says in John 14, he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. He will come to him and make his home with him. And he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This whole idea of obeying Jesus' teaching, that means you're surrendering to him. And people don't want to do that. Luke 9, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That is surrender. Surrendering your will to God's will. And see, if you change the word, if you change the person of Jesus to fit your will, to fit your lifestyle choices, to fit your desires, then you don't have to be transformed. You don't have to change. You can just keep on being like the world. You don't have to surrender. And so, who do people say that Jesus is? They say he's all kinds of things for all kinds of reasons. But Jesus hones in on the group and he says to them, who do you all, he's saying this in plural, who do you all say that I am? And Peter, who often was the perhaps self-appointed spokesperson of the group, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, we know what Jesus said, right? He says, oh, Peter, there you go again. Can't you get anything right? Whatever gave you that idea? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. Jesus didn't say that, did he? If there was ever a time Jesus could have refuted the idea that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, this was it. Some people will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. They'll say, I love Jesus. He was such a good man. He was a great moral teacher, and we should all try to live by his teachings. But he never said he was God. Folks, that's just wrong. He did claim to be God. In fact, Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. And not only that, he did not give us any other options. Jesus didn't correct Peter here this time. Peter didn't even fully understand what he was saying. But he was right. He was spot on. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. People did not tell this to you. God told this to you. Do we ever care sometimes more about what people say about the word than we do about the word itself? Do we listen to people, even preachers, because of they're famous or they're funny or they have a show or they're just really inspirational, and then not check back with God's word to make sure what they're saying is right? I mean, we hear famous people saying that, that abortion is a blessing from God, and that turns my stomach. But some people hear that, and because it was someone in the movies or someone with a million Twitter followers, they believe them? And folks, I use other people. I use books and commentaries to prepare for Bible studies and to prepare for sermons. The wisdom of a good Bible teacher is invaluable. But don't believe them just because of their name or how big their church is. You also need to simply get alone with God's word and read it. And read it again. And pray about it. And study it. And listen in your heart for the Holy Spirit to lead you, and make sure what people say matches with what God says in the Word. And I want you to do that with me too. And so people say, well, I believe Jesus was just a good teacher. Really? Really? Based on what? On what authority do you believe that? Because it fits with your worldview? Because Joy Behar or Katie Couric or Bill Gates or I don't care, put any famous name in there because they said so? Read the Bible. It is the most accurate, the most ancient of all the manuscripts. It has the most number of manuscripts of all the ancient texts by far. By far. And when you read the Bible, just sit down with the Word, there's no way that you come away thinking Jesus was just a good teacher. No way. The Bible clearly says Jesus is God. Hebrews 1:3, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. This doesn't say Jesus is like God or like a God. Okay, it is attributing deity to Him. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says the Word was God, so who's the Word? Well, if you go to verse 14, it says the Word became flesh. Well, who's that? That's Jesus. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. What did Jesus say about Himself? He said, I and the Father are one. He said that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. He is saying that He is God in the flesh. The Pharisees understood that Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, that's why they tried to kill Him. John 5:18 says the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. In John 8, Jesus says, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, that I am, man, that is hot. And the Pharisees were like, man, they picked up stones to stone Him right then and there because Jesus said that, and it wasn't time, so Jesus was able to escape from the temple. John 10 says, the Jews answered Him, it is not for good works that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And right there, there's the point Jesus could say, whoa, guys, you misunderstood me. I'm not saying that I'm God. I'm not saying that. He didn't do that. One of the phrases Jesus used of Himself, remember, he called Himself the Son of Man. And when He calls Himself the Son of Man, He is able to identify with us, with our humanity. But if you have ears to hear, and any good Jew would have recognized His reference to Daniel 7. And in Daniel 7, the prophet sees the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, and that's the Father. And it says in 7:14, to Him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man refers to the Messiah. And the Jewish people who knew their scriptures knew that. Jesus is referred to as the Son of God in John 3:16. At His baptism also, the Father from heaven says, this is my Son. At the Transfiguration, okay? He is called also the Son of David. That is purely a messianic term. Folks, there is one group who knew exactly who Jesus was when He walked this earth, and that's the demons. Mark 3:11, it says, whenever the unclean spirit saw Him, they fell down before Him and cried out, you are the Son of God. The Bible is not ambiguous here. The Bible claims that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. C.S. Lewis put it this way in Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis wrote, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut Him up for a fool, you can spit at Him and kill Him as a demon, or you can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about His being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I love that argument. There's a lot of skeptics who say it's a weak argument because it only gives us three options. They try to add some other options. They'll say that, well, but Jesus never claimed to be God, but His followers put those words in His mouth. And so I love the way C.S. Lewis dealt with that. He said, oh, okay, so we have 12 lunatics instead of one. They claim it's a fictitious account of a real human being. Obviously, if we want to follow him, we have to believe that he's real. But I believe that God's word is reliable. I believe if we take the Bible at its word historically, there is really only one of three options. He is a liar, that he was evil, or he is a lunatic, he was crazy, or he is Lord, that he is the Son of God. And I believe that because of the reliability of God's word, because of the claims of Jesus, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the changed lives of his followers, that we could be confident in the certainty of the Christian faith. Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Now the name Peter means rock, Petros or Petras. So what is the rock Jesus is referring to here? Catholic Church says that the rock refers to Peter, that he was the first pope, and papal succession can be traced all the way back to him. I have a hard time with that because Peter wasn't even the leader of the Jerusalem church. James was. Protestants, desiring to push back against that, said there's no way it means Peter. It is his confession. It is the gospel that the church is built upon. But then you wonder, well, why did he say you are Peter? Why did he specify you are Peter, you are Petros? But you know, Peter gave that sermon at Pentecost that began the church. Peter and John were the most visible in the very beginning. And so Peter's part of this, okay? He is like front and center. He's not the Pope, but he is a foundation. He is one of the stones in the foundation. Ephesians 2:19 and 20 says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. We are members of the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It says that Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. And I think that's the other part of it, is that the rock, the cornerstone, the rock of offense is Jesus Christ. He is the Christ, and it's the gospel message that is that other part that the church is built upon. See, without Jesus, it all falls apart. It says the gates of hell will not prevail. Gates generally are for defense. You don't go attack someone with your gate, right? You got some military people here. You don't take your gate and go attack another country or something. Gate is your defense. Gates signify strength. Folks, this is not the church hunkering down as Satan attacks us. Jesus is saying, just survive. Just survive. My gate will protect. No, that's not what it is. This is the church on the move. Okay, this is the church attacking the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades means death. We have resurrection power because we have the Holy Spirit, right? Hell is not strong enough to stand up against the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Those gates can't prevail against the church. These men, these apostles, they didn't have it all figured out. They didn't even understand fully what Jesus being Messiah was all about. You keep reading in the chapter, right? And Jesus starts talking about his death, and Peter says, not going to let it happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, right? They don't have it all figured out. But right here, right on this, they had this figured out. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And after Jesus was crucified, they still didn't quite know what was going on. They feared for their lives. And they're not a picture of strength and confidence. They're not a picture of something that could knock down the gates of hell. Well, what happened? What happened? There was a resurrection. And after resurrection, there was a Pentecost. And they had the Holy Spirit in them. And they became bold. And they became strong. And they became confident. They witnessed the risen Savior. And it all began to make sense. Their lives are part of the proof that Jesus is Lord. Folks, if this was a lie, why would 10 people die go to their graves a torturous death, okay? Protecting a lie. Their lives show us they absolutely believed he was the Christ. And I think they were right. And just like they were confident, we can have that same confidence that what we believe, that this word right here is true. John wrote, 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus can't be all things to all people. You have to take him on his terms. Okay, Jesus, he can't be conformed to the image of someone else's worldview. He's not the Swiss Army knife of spirituality, okay? We can't all be right. Either he is God in the flesh, he is Christ our risen Savior, and he is worthy of our praise and our worship and our surrender and our devotion, or he is useless to us. And so you have to answer the question, who is he to you? And if this book is true, and I believe with all my heart that it is, your answer determines where you spend eternity. Two things happen to you when you make this confession. One, you're blessed. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You're forgiven. You get the Holy Spirit to live in you. You have eternal life, and you have your best life here. And so, you're blessed. The second thing, you're on the right side. All right? People talk about the right and the wrong side of history. This is history, and it's the only side. You're on the right side. The gates of hell, the gates of death will not prevail. You are part of the eternal legacy of the church. You're adopted into the family of God. You are servants and co-heirs with Christ. And so do you believe it? And if so, do you live like it? Be confident, my friends, because he is the Lord. And one day, folks, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who do you say that he is? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word that tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, that he is our creator, that he is the exact imprint of your nature, that he became flesh and dwelt among us, that he lived with us and went through what we go through, that he can identify with us, that he died for us, that he rose again, that we may have eternal life. Lord, if there is someone today here that has not made the decision in their heart that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Lord, that you, through your Spirit, would lead them to that today. Lord, for those of us who've already made that decision, just pray for boldness, for confidence, for the strength to stay strong in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.